Have your Bible, please, do open with me to the book of James. I'm going to read James chapter 5, verse 13 down to 20. Last week, Daniel brought us through verses 13 to 18, and this evening marks the last installment on our series through the book of James, and then I'll be picking things up again next Sunday evening. James chapter 5, starting to read at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is God's word.
Now, if you'd like to turn back to James chapter 5, as Steve has said, this is our last sermon this evening on the book of James, and we're going to leave it after tonight. And I've very much enjoyed preparing it. Hopefully you've enjoyed listening to it. But I've very much enjoyed spending the time, and I want to thank the church and Steve for giving me the opportunity to preach through this book. It's a very challenging book, and I think it's one I will come back to many times in my own life. But we'll turn back to James chapter 5, and we'll look at these final two verses in chapter 5. One of the highest grossing movies of all time is a movie that I've only ever seen bits and pieces of. I've never seen it the whole way through. It's one of those movies that's quite often on TV, and you maybe snatch a little bit of it when you're doing the dishes or something. But it's a movie called Saving Private Ryan. Saving Private Ryan. And it's a difficult movie to watch. It presents the brutal and violent reality of war. Difficult to watch. It's a violent movie. It presents to us the awful reality of war. And then in the middle of all that awful reality of war, there's a story. And in that story, a small unit of men are sent deep into enemy territory to find a young soldier. And this young soldier, all his brothers have been killed in the line of duty. And they are sent to bring this sole surviving member of the family home to his mother. And a captain is chosen. I think it was Tom Hanks was the captain in the movie. And he does everything he can to find this lost and wandering soldier to bring him home from enemy territory. And here at the ending of James, we're presented with a similar idea. James is calling us to go out spiritually into enemy territory and to find those who have strayed and wandered and found themselves behind enemy lines and to bring them home. He has called this group of Christians throughout this book to Christian maturity. He's given them warning after warning, rebuke after rebuke. He's shown these readers what it is to live out the gospel. But what about those who do not listen? What is the church to do? How is the church to respond to those who fall away? To those who wander in the Christian faith? I just want to pick up on four things tonight from this passage, or these two verses in James chapter 5. We're going to see that there's a history of wandering. There's a history of wandering. We're going to see that we are still prone to wander. We are still prone to wander. We see that we're called to bring back the wanderers. We're called to bring back the wanderers. And finally, we're going to try and really apply this. And we're going to look at some advice for the wanderers on one hand, and also for the rescuers on the other. See, how practically do we live it out to go after the wanderers and also to take rebuke and correction as well. So the first thing we see is a history of wandering. A history of wandering. James, he's giving us his final application, which sort of sums up the whole book that he's been showing us. The church is to reach out and bring back the double-minded, those who stray. And last week, we didn't get a chance to really look at why James uses an Old Testament figure in this passage. And Elijah sort of makes the hinge between prayer on one hand and this idea of bringing back the wanderers on the other. And we read from verse 13 tonight because those verses form part of this section. This is a whole unit together. And last week we looked at the power of prayer in the church, and we spent a lot of time trying to understand some of those misconceptions that come out of this passage regarding a specific practice in the church. The idea in, I think it's verse 14, of the elders coming, anointing someone with oil who is sick. And in that sort of idea of trying to understand those misconceptions, I mentioned that there's this strange relationship here between sin on one hand and sickness on the other. It's very evident in verses 15 and 16. And we were clear and we saw last week that the majority of the time, sickness and disease in the life of a Christian has no link whatsoever to personal holiness. It's the result of living in a fallen world. But we did see that there are instances in Scripture where sickness and even death is attributed to the discipline of God for sin in the life of a believer. And James adds to this practice of the elders coming and anointing someone who is sick and praying for healing, that there might be on the odd occasion a restorative idea to that as well, that a member may be ill due to discipline. But in verse 16, it moves away from this specific practice of the elders to a general application to the church. The church are to confess their sins and pray for each other. And then we have the hinge, this Old Testament figure, Elijah, a man who prayed powerfully. And last week, we gave the application how James is again showing us how powerful prayer is. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. He prayed again, and the heavens opened. We saw that our prayers are always powerful. But the bit that we didn't focus on last week is why Elijah is chosen as this example. There are many people that James could have chosen from the Old Testament who prayed. Great examples of God powerfully answering and using the prayers of his people. But I think James is making no mistake, or is not just being general, when he uses the example of Elijah here. There's a history to this. There's a history to this. And Elijah links sickness and confession and sin in verses 15 and 16 to these verses here in 19 and 20. You see, Elijah was living at the same, in the same sort of context as James. James is writing to double-minded people, people who had one foot in each camp. Elijah was the same. If you know the story of Elijah, God's people, they were serving God on one hand, they were serving Baal or Baal on the other. And Elijah comes and he calls them to repentance in a time of spiritual adultery. There was a lack of rain for 3 years. Why? Why did Elijah pray that prayer? It was God's discipline. God's discipline on a sinful people. And that whole story climaxes on Mount Carmel when Elijah comes and he takes on the prophets of Baal and he tells the people, who are you going to serve? 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Elijah was used by God to confront a double-minded people, to rebuke and bring God's people back to him. And God answered his prayers powerfully. And so James has this natural flow from the power of prayer through this practice of the elders through to this example of Elijah, which is this hinge between the power of prayer and then this application that he's making in these last two verses on the idea of bringing back the wanderers. Elijah was used to bring back a wandering nation back to God. And as James instructs these Christians that he's writing to, he's saying, this is your job also. We as the church in the 21st century join a history of people like Elijah who are called to bring back the wanderers. So we see a history of wandering. Secondly, what do we see in this passage? Well, we see that we're still prone to wander. We're still prone to wander. There's a beautiful hymn, you know it well, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I know since Steve has come, I think it's a favorite of his, and we sing it quite often. It's a beautiful hymn. But I love the lines in one of those verses, and I couldn't get them out of my head as I prepared this week. What does it say? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And as we get into verses 19 and 20 here, the message from James is clear. We are prone to wander. We're prone to wander. Verse 19, "My brothers, if any of you wanders from the truth." Now, it's very interesting. Who does he refer to as those who wander from the truth? Anyone. Anyone. He doesn't say the new Christians, they're the ones who wander from the truth. He doesn't say the weak Christians. No, he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Every Christian has the potential to wander, to stray, to go down a path and to go away from God. That takes them away from God, that takes them away from gospel living and following Christ. We can all fall. We can all stray and keep straying and start on a path that goes away from God. We can all find ourselves lost behind enemy lines and in enemy territory. John Blanchard helpfully points out there are over 60 warnings in the New Testament about the possibility of straying in the Christian life. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:12? "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." What's James saying there? Here he's saying, don't get complacent. Each and every person in this room, including myself, has the potential to fall, has the potential to stray, has the potential to wander. We are prone to wander. Well, what is wandering, this word that James uses here in verse 19 and 20? "If anyone among you wanders, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering." That word wandering is used twice here. It means to lead astray or to get lost. Interestingly, it's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 18, verse 12. When Steve, at the start of the service, read for us the parable of the lost sheep. In Matthew's account of the parable of the lost sheep, he uses the same word. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray. It's the same word for astray in Matthew that James uses here to talk about wandering. To wander is to go astray into sin, to get lost in our Christian walk. James is saying, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, we all have the potential and we're all prone to wander. And we need to know that about ourselves, and we need to be on our guard for each other as a church. So the question is, well, what were they wandering from? What were they wandering from? They were wandering from the truth. Wandering from the truth. When we wander spiritually, it's always a straying from the truth, a straying from the gospel. And James has already mentioned the idea of truth. What is truth for James? We'll turn back to chapter 1, verse 18. What does he say? He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And James showed us all those weeks ago when we looked at that passage that we're born again through believing the gospel message about Jesus through the word of God. The word of God works by the power of the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to the gospel. We believe in Christ and we come to faith. To wander from the truth is to wander from the gospel. And that can be done in two ways. We can wander from the gospel in doctrine, or we can wander from the gospel in practice. And what you tend to find is they're not exclusive from each other. Often if we wander in doctrine, we end up wandering in practice. Often if we wander in practice, we will end up wandering in doctrine. But there are two ways we can wander. Well, what about doctrine? It's very interesting in the New Testament. Sometimes where this word truth is used, it's used in regard to doctrine. To right belief. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus is talking about the end times, and he's sharing about when he's going to be coming back. And he consistently warns in those days that many are going to be led astray. Same idea that James is talking about here. Says in verse 4 of Matthew 24, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will lead many astray." And he was saying in the future of the church, there are going to be many who come and will claim to be me and claim that the world is coming to an end, claim to be the Messiah. Don't believe them. They'll lead you astray. We can wander into wrong doctrine, wrong belief. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, Paul condemns two individuals called Hymenaeus and Philetus who are saying that the bodily resurrection had already happened. Paul describes them as swerving from the truth. Swerving from the truth. In Titus 1, verse 14, Titus is encouraged to not devoting themselves to the Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. It's very clear that a Christian can wander from the truth doctrinally in belief. We can go down a path that leads us away from the true gospel, the true message of God's word, and we can wander into false teaching and wrong belief. We can wander from the truth. But we can also wander in practice. See, in the New Testament, believing in the truth is more than just a mental assent to something. It's living your life in the light of something. And James has taught the whole way through that we're not just to be hearers of God's word, we're to be doers. We're to live it out. Knowing the truth always leads to living the truth. You cannot believe right and not behave right. Gospel believing must be matched by the evidence of gospel living. Or as James has put it, faith without works is dead. It's dead. Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, he describes a situation with Peter where he had to come and he had to publicly confront Peter. Why? Because Peter's behavior was undermining the gospel truth that he was preaching. Galatians 5, verse 14, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," or Peter, "before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And of course, Peter was proclaiming this message that they're all one in Christ, and yet he wouldn't sit and eat with the Gentiles when the Jewish, other Jewish believers came along. And Paul rebuked him because his conduct was not in step with the message that he was preaching. It was out of step with the doctrine of the gospel. You see, you can wander from the truth in belief, or you can wander from the truth in behavior. Or quite often, one will lead to the other. James has a warning for us. We are prone to wander. We all have the capacity to move away from right belief and right behavior to fall into sin. And usually it's not an overnight tidal wave where all of a sudden we're far away, all of a sudden we throw the head up and we walk away. But it can be a gradual drifting in the boat where we've put the oars down, we've got distracted, and all of a sudden we look up and we're far away from the shore. John Blanchard says in this passage, the picture is not of a sudden, impulsive U-turn, an impetuous, violent rebellion, a headlong rush into sin. James is speaking of a wandering, an almost gentle straying, a loosening, a subtle loosening of one's doctrinal or moral moorings. James reminds us, he warns us, anyone can wander from the truth. We're prone to wander. We're prone to wander. Thirdly, what do we see here? We see that the church's job is to bring back the wanderers. It's to bring back the wanderers. In each church family, we're to do all we can do to bring back the wanderers. Of course, we know the best person to bring back a wanderer is the Holy Spirit. The one who lives inside every Christian, the one who convicts us of sin, reminds us of the truth, teaches us the truth, brings the fruit in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is our best ally to stop us from wandering from the truth and to bring us back if we do. But it's interesting that these verses aren't addressed to the people who are wandering. They're addressed to those who are to bring them back. James is not talking to the wanderers themselves. He's talking to a local church who are to look out for their family members when they wander. They're to bring them back. They're not to give up until they do. It's the job of a local church to guard each other from wandering and to rebuke each other and restore each other when they do. And it's amazing when you look across the Bible, whenever God is at work, there's always a ministry of restoration going on. Look at verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you is wandering from the truth and someone brings him back. Verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner. Throughout Scripture, you see examples of people who God raised up to do that. We've already seen Elijah, who brought a wandering nation back to the true worship of God. You turn to Luke's gospel and the angel comes to Zechariah as he's in that temple. And he starts to tell Zechariah about this child that he's going to have, and this child who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And what does he say in verses 16 and 17 of Luke 1? He says that this child will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And in Luke 1, where it says that he would turn the many, it's the same phrase that's used here in James. God always has a heart to bring back the wanderers. He's always used his people to go out to those who have lost their way and to bring them back. His people are called to gently rebuke and restore those who have wandered. And there are different designs in the church in order to do this. The Bible presents to us that it's clearly the role of leadership. One of the roles of leadership in a church is a restorative rebuke in the areas of belief and practice. We've already seen the elders mention in verse 14 here in chapter 5 how restoration can be part of this healing process of using this oil. But when you turn to the pastoral epistles, the references abound. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Part of the teaching ministry of a church is to correct and rebuke through the teaching of the Bible. Titus 1 verse 9, the qualification of an elder, says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. The leaders in a church have a specific responsibility to bring back the wanderers, to challenge where there's false teaching, and to correct it. It's the job of a leadership of a church. But notice, that's not who James refers to here, is it? He's not talking about the leaders here in verses 19 and 20. What does he say? He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, Verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. James is not referring to the specific role that church leaders have to rebuke and restore those who wander from the truth or wander in practice. He's telling us here it's the job of every Christian to do that. He is speaking to his brothers and sisters. Any of you can do that. It's your job to bring them back. It's the job of the whole church family to be looking out for one another so that when one part of the body begins to stray, it's the responsibility of the whole church to bring them back. Think of the youth leader and one of their young people who they are teaching and they're investing in is slowly turning away from the truth, getting involved in things they shouldn't. Their spiritual life seems to be going nowhere. They're going down the path of the world. What is that youth leader's job? To get alongside them and to try and to bring them back. To gently rebuke them. Not just let them slip away. It's their responsibility. It's their job. If you're a young adult in the church and you see one of the group behaving in a way that does not reflect the faith that they're professing, what's our job? To gently challenge them and to try and to bring them back. If you're a parent here, and your children who once walked with God have wandered, they've wandered away from the faith, we're in a position to pray for them, to continue to sow the gospel into their lives and to challenge them where appropriate to where they're at with God. Why? To try and to bring them back. To bring them back. Every Christian is called to watch out for their brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them when they fail, to rebuke them when they sin, to restore them when they wander. That's what Jesus did, wasn't it? That's what Jesus did. We've already heard of the shepherd heart of Jesus. When each one of us were lost sheep, when we wandered and strayed in our sin, and we were lost from God, Jesus came as the good shepherd to seek and to save the lost. He left heaven, he came to earth, and he went to the end of the earth to find us. He laid down his life on a cross, bearing the penalty for our sin to find us. And he found us and he brought us home to God on his shoulders. Jesus is telling us, live in the light of your Savior. Or James is telling us, live in the light of your Savior. Go and do the same. When your brothers and sisters wander from the faith, go after them. Bring them back. Remember the Savior that did it for you. And to go and be the agent of the Savior to do that for them. We're called to bring back the wanderers. And what is the reward for those who go out and bring them back? Verse 20. Let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. They'll save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I don't know if you're often on a bus or a train. What is the main stop on a bus or a train that is always displayed? What is it, Pat? The last one, isn't it? Yeah, it's the last one. People can get off and on that long before the last stop, but what is the one that's displayed? It's the last stop. It's the end of the line. And James displays the same for us here. He focuses on the final destination of the wanderer who does not get off that train of straying away from God. If they don't get off and come back, if someone doesn't go and bring them back, where is their final destination? Death. It's always the final destination of sin. Chapter 1, 14 to 15, James has already shown us that process, that journey of straying, that journey of sin. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James is clear. James is serious. If someone wanders from the truth and they don't come back, or someone doesn't go out after them and bring them back, That's the final destination. We need to keep that in our minds when we see people wandering. This is important. There are eternal things at stake here. If a Christian goes out and brings a wanderer back, they are saving them from death. They're being used by God to get them off that train and back on the right track. It also says that they will cover a multitude of sins. Salvation language. It's language from the Old Testament. The idea of making a covering for sin through sacrifice. Of course, none of us can pay for someone else's sins. The act of going and bringing someone back doesn't cover their sin or save them from their sin or forgive them. Only Christ can do that in his work on the cross. But like the priests of old who symbolically brought the sins of the people before God, when we are used to bring someone back to the gospel, back to Christ, and Christ forgives their sins and makes them new, we know we've been used in that process. What a wonderful goal to keep in mind. When God calls us to rebuke and to correct and to restore, that is not easy. It's hard. To go after the wandering is difficult. Sometimes you have to wound friends. That was our banner verse for tonight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But beware the kisses of an enemy. It can require difficult conversations. You can lose relationships forever. But it's worth it all when that goal is kept in mind. To save souls from death and to cover a multitude of sins. That's the goal of every challenge, the goal of every rebuke, the goal of every exploit or journey to bring back a wanderer, to see them restored, to have the joy of the good shepherd bringing that lost sheep on their shoulders back to present to their friends. That's a joy that a Christian has when they go and they bring back a wanderer. That's a joy that a church body has or a family has when a wanderer returns. That's the joy that is felt in heaven. Rejoicing. And those who go out and bring back the wanderers feel their Father's pleasure. They know the joy of that restoration. We're called to go out and to bring back the wanderers. We're to bring them back. Just as we come to an end this evening, how do we apply this? What does this look like in our lives? Some advice for the wanderers. And for the rescuers as well. It's easy to say we need to be involved in looking out for each other and carrying out ministries of rebuke and correction, but how do we do it? How do we do it well? I've been indebted to three articles by a man called Kevin DeYoung. I can email them to you if you want to read up more on them. They're very insightful on this idea of Christian rebuke and correction, and they're very good. But how do we, first of all, guard ourselves from wandering? We're all prone to wander, so what do we do to guard ourselves from wandering from the truth? Well, firstly, I'd say be a member of a church. Be a member of a church. When you commit to a church in membership, you place yourself under the authority of the leaders to look after you spiritually. They're to look after your soul and shepherd it. And you're part of a church body whose job it is to look out for you. We have this strange idea in the Western world, this Christian individualism, where we can just have our own relationship with Jesus. That's not found in the Bible. Yes, we have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's always shown and communicated through a community in the local church. We're designed to be part of church families so that we can look out for each other. If you want to guard yourself from wandering from the truth, join a church. Commit to a group of people and place yourself under the authority of that church. Be a member of a church. How else can we guard ourselves from wandering? Be open to rebuke. Be open to rebuke. It's so difficult to be open to constructive criticism. Any of us who are married will say amen to that. So often we think we know best. We reel against correction. And yet when rebuke is from a place of love and wisdom, it can be of great benefit to us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Those who do not care about us flatter us. They give us the kisses of an enemy. They let us wander. But friends, those who care for our souls will wound us at times. But they are faithful wounds to help us spiritually. The scriptures are full of praise for people who are open to rebuke and correction. Psalm 141, verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. If we want to keep ourselves from wandering, we need to be open to rebuke. Thirdly, how do we keep ourselves from wandering? Well, make sure that when we are challenged, it brings us to Christ. Kevin DeYoung is very, very helpful here. He says when we face rebuke or correction, he says, consider the source firstly. Is it someone you can trust? Is it someone you respect? Is it someone with integrity? Consider the source. If it's not, you probably don't have to listen to them. Consider the source. Secondly, consider the substance. Is it something that doesn't matter? Or is it something important? Thirdly, consider the sin. Pray about it. Is it a sin in our lives? But fourthly, and most importantly, consider the Savior. Consider the Savior. May it always bring us back to the cross and back to Jesus. We need to make sure that it brings us to Christ. Advice for the wanderer, be a member of a church. Be open to rebuke. Make sure it brings you to Christ. But advice for those correcting, what about this call that we have as individual Christians to go after the wanderers? How do we do that? Firstly, have perspective. Have perspective. We need to apply wisdom when it comes to going after a wanderer. There's a major difference between recognizing there's a problem with someone's timekeeping and recognizing there's a problem in someone's marriage. That's perspective. The first you can probably let go. Some people will always be late. The second you need to act fast. There's a difference between a young Christian who's excitable, who's maybe a little firm and outspoken on a theological issue, to someone who is blatantly following a false teaching that's taking them away from Christ. Perspective. We need to have perspective and correction. We need wisdom and grace and patience. We need perspective. Always bear that in mind. If you're going after a wanderer, have perspective. Secondly, we need wisdom to rebuke in different ways. Some people need forceful confrontation. Jude, in his epistle, talks about going and dragging them out of the fire. In Galatians, Paul talks about rebuking with gentleness. Quite often we do it the opposite way around. Kevin DeYoung says this, too often we beat the sheep, we coddle the wolves, and we spend all our time on the pigs. We need wisdom to respond in the right way in the right situation. Take time before you speak to someone. Take the counsel of others. Pray for wisdom. We need wisdom to bring back a wanderer. Thirdly, we need to know ourselves. We need to know ourselves. Depending on your personality, you will either rebuke too much or you will rebuke far too little. We need to know ourselves. Are we a confrontational person? Do we tend to correct and rebuke too much? Do little things annoy us? Do we like to be critical? Do we like to go up and just tell someone how we feel? If that's our personality, we need to know that there's times we're going to need to step back and we're going to need to be patient and we are not the right person to go and speak to that person about that. That's one personality. But you can have another personality. Someone who hates confrontation, someone who naturally shies away from it, there's going to be times for that personality they need to step up and they need to push themselves to rebuke and correct, because the natural tendency to be will be to step back and to not do it even when it's warranted. It's important that we know ourselves. That will keep us from going to one of two extremes, from being overly critical or to letting things go that need challenged. advice for the wanderers and for the rescuers. As we come to a close this evening, as James calls us to go with the heart of Jesus and to rescue those who are wandering. Don't remember much from the film Saving Private Ryan, but what I do remember is the end scene. And in the end scene, you see an old man standing in a military graveyard, and behind him is his children and his grandchildren. And he falls down in front of a cross marking the grave of a soldier, and he begins to cry. And that grave is the captain who led the unit to come and to rescue him. All the men in that unit died trying to rescue this young man and bring him from enemy lines and bring him home. And he cries in front of that grave and he says how he lived every day of his life thankful for the men who went and brought him home, who saved him. And how he tried to live his life every day in thankfulness for that. James presents us with the same. Those who go after the wandering, particularly those who have strayed far away, and see them restored. That person who's restored will live every day eternally grateful to the Savior who came after them in their sin and their wandering, who gave his life to save them and also to restore them. But they'll also be forever grateful to the people who loved them enough to be the person God used to bring them back. They'll be eternally grateful. James says, go and bring back the wanderers. See their souls saved from death. And in Christ, see a multitude of their sins covered.